I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 11, and in the Church Bibles you can find this on page 1161. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, he reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you very much, Heather. May we pray as we prepare to reflect on this amazing perspective on the cross this morning. Father God, thank you for what we've sung. Thank you for what we've heard. And thank you for what we have before us on this journey towards Good Friday and Easter. We ask, Lord, that you would show us how you have stepped into our world, how you have begun to change us, and especially what you have given us to do together for your name's sake. Amen. Well, that streams video, I hadn't seen the second bit before this morning, but what a perfect fit with what we're thinking about, the cross reconciliation from 2 Corinthians 5. And a little bit north of us, think of that majestic stream which becomes the river, which becomes the estuary, the Forth. It collects streams along the way, starting out from somewhere up Ben Lomond. It makes a long journey. But like the gathering story of God's love that we've been hearing for the weeks since the new year, it's a constant picture of God's compassionate, protecting, and providing love for us. But in the broad, strong river, as we see it, we always take our guests and friends and international friends who are here studying with their families up onto that shore at some point or another. What you can't easily see except when the big, big ships come is that there is a deep channel running up, allowing those massive ships to come and to reach us along the way. The cross is like that deep channel, the Bible's deep channel, if you like. And we have been hearing in more recent weeks about the cross predicted and promised, about the resistance to the cross, about the nearness of the cross, getting closer now, as we have just a couple of weeks before Holy Week. The cross as the heart of our life, the cross, the center of our experience of God, shaping all that we stand for and everything that we communicate, as we'll see. We heard last week that the cross is God's wisdom, God's unexpected, genius way to rescue people and to transform the world, a way that none of us would have thought of but for God. Because the cross is about reconciliation. The broken, damaged world that we inhabit and are so aware of more and more, how much it needs this reconciliation. So we believe. How much we, as the Lord's people, need God's strength to receive this reconciliation, but then to live it and to speak of it and to share it as we go about our lives. Paul and Timothy wrote this second letter to the cosmopolitan church in Corinth, not at all unlike the setting we're in Edinburgh, to be sure that they, and down the centuries by the ministry of the Spirit and by the availability of this word for us, to be sure that they and we know our calling. Firstly, we are called to persuade people. I wonder how many of us remember being here for Ash Wednesday, a very moving moment following Shrove Tuesday, when we eat up all those things that we're not supposed to eat for the rest of the 40 days before Easter, but a very, very moving moment in our calendar together. I found it extraordinarily moving this year. I'm not quite sure why. Maybe this is why. From dust you are formed, to dust you return. That's the first reality of Ash Wednesday, as we all got ashed. Turn away from sin then. Be faithful to Christ. That's the second dimension of the Ash Wednesday cross. And with those fixed points in place, we make this journey, and Paul makes it by saying a bit of a startling thing. We fear the Lord. Since then, we fear the Lord. And we think, wait a minute, I thought this was about being welcome in the Lord's presence. But he doesn't mean cowering in a corner because God might lash out to us. That's one of the popular misconceptions. But it is that sense that we got, even in our first songs today, that sense of the awesome goodness and character of God, that sense that we get here of the lengths that this God has gone through Christ to reach people, us included. Now Paul knows where he's come from and where he's going. He's free to concentrate on where the Lord has placed him. That's our story as well. So he says, we, in verse 11, Paul and Timothy, who wrote this letter together, you are friends in Corinth, and you are friends in Edinburgh in the 21st century. We try to persuade people to trust this God. The first letter we heard from last week is full of awkward questions and strong words, and my guess is that by the end of a letter like that, and the coming and going, and the debates, and we're very grateful for the debates because they keep us right, even now, there was a measure of reconciliation still needed. This letter, 2 Corinthians, seems somehow more personal. We're closer. Maybe there has been some reconciliation along the way. That verse 12 seems to show we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. There's something going on there. Paul had his critics. He still does, it seems. They haven't gone away. But now this relationship with his friends is going deeper and closer. He says, we aim to be transparent. What we want to have is an openness. We are, he says, plain to God and plain to you. It literally means we stand open to God. In many parts of the world, and indeed in some parts of Scottish Christianity, people sit to sing and they stand to pray. It's a kind of Old Testament image carried over by many brothers and sisters in Christ. And when they stand, unlike our crouch sometimes, they put their arms up, acknowledging God. Their eyes are open as they seek the Lord's presence and bring the needs of their world to him and receive from him. It's a lovely gesture. It's a lovely image. We are transparent, he says, plain to God and to you. That's our aim. As it were, we pray standing. We want to be honest. We want to be earnest. Of course, we don't want to be twisting the truth. And we don't want to be involved in fake news. That's a whole industry among us. But it is striking, isn't it, how similar our cultural moment is to the moment that Paul and Timothy were addressing in Corinth. Joe talked about it last week, our skeptical world, our hyper-connected world, our expressively individual world. I'm in charge of me. And no one, but no one, especially you Christians, you God-botherers, you cannot tell me or even suggest to me how I might otherwise live. So tolerance is our cultural priority. Our top society value is free choice. But I think there's the irony. I mean, many of us are involved every day of the week in the persuading business. Some of us are persuading people to change their utility providers. Some of us are talking about what you do with your phone and your internet. Some of us are in the home repairs and decoration business. You want to persuade people to improve and to do things better. Even our medical friends, they're trying to persuade us to live better. Otherwise, they'll be even more overwhelmed by some of us. To say nothing in an election year of the political dimension, desperate to persuade us. All over the country there'll be, as well as this extraordinary year where I think there are 60 elections going on globally. And when the calls come, we'd rather ignore them. When the shouting starts, and it will very soon, we want and tempted to back off and keep out of it all. And just, it's not good, it's not right. We need to pray, by the way, for those of us among us and those of us in the political sphere and in the spheres of communication. These are tough gigs these days. Heavy pressure, high expectations, many, many traps along the way. Let's support the Lord's people in these settings. And let's not back off, because that's what Paul doesn't say. There's all that going on, he knows, and we know, but the cross shows us how God is involved through Christ to transform this. And he calls us by the cross to get involved and not keep away. But get this, persuasion is a very long game in our kind of culture. Yesterday was a bit clearer. I don't think there were too many and too long TMO times out. At least in rugby, they stopped the clock. In football, you could go on all week now with all the extras on each half and added on at the end. My roots are Black Country, Birmingham. Coventry beat Wolves 3-2, and two of those goals were scored in the 98th minute, 96, 98, something like that. We're going on forever in our games. It's a long game with our religious and secular friends. For them, there is so much to review, so much to relearn. Perhaps it's even longer with those like our friend on the video, who kind of was involved in church, following Jesus, interested in Jesus, fascinated by him, but didn't want really to be doing much with church. That coffee story is a great story. And by the way, there are spaces on our coffee router. Persuasion is also not without cost. We get misunderstood, as Paul and his friends did. Verse 13, we're out of our mind. That's what they think. So some see us as strange and odd. By the way, you know the definition of odd. Odd means not like me, right? There's a trap in it. But somehow Christians are different. We're out of step. We might be disloyal. I can remember I chose when I started in industry in a chemical factory in Warrington. There was a culture of big meals and lots of drink at lunchtime, and I chose to stay soft. But I remember the sense of unease round the table that I was being disloyal. At that time, the way to get on was to play golf with the directors. My golf is very poor. It's my handicap even now. I like it in Scotland, of course, but I didn't join in. I played football instead. And somehow there was that sort of lingering suspicion that you're not quite one of us. You're odd, you're strange, you're disloyal to our culture. Now we might be regarded as even downright dangerous. Joe spoke last week about being called by one of her colleagues through gritted teeth a fool for believing this. Reminded me of my lovely mum, long before she found some sort of faith. She once asked me in the kitchen, why do you have to be such an extremist? Oh, that was language well before its time, wasn't it? And how do we tackle this? Well, firstly, we recognize we're in good company. Here's the Archbishop of Canterbury, who in 2016 warned that Christians are sometimes dismissed by government workers as a bit bonkers, a bit off the wall, a bit out of the tree. Same criticism that Paul got. The reality behind it is that so many are involved and so many officials in our world have lost any sense of Christian background and Christian realities and misread how we operate and indeed how other people from religious backgrounds do, as our asylum-seeking friends discover when they try to move from one faith to another at great cost after they've become disillusioned where they've come from. Some officials still have no grip on the way that believers live and how faith shapes that. Well, we recognize we're in good company. But we start, as Paul and Timothy did, and the Corinthians did, by embracing what God has done on the cross for ourselves. We embrace the offer of hope in a world that feels hopeless in so many dimensions at the moment. And we embrace the sense of home, beautifully described in the testimony on the video, that we experience together amongst the Lord's people. Here we are, compelled by Christ's love, convinced that one has died for all, not just all in this space, but all globally, across our country, in every setting. People like us in the church, we feel our weakness. Again, he had a pretty sharp description of the gap sometimes between Jesus and us as his people. People like us on the way, not there yet, not complete, certainly not perfect. Mixed up Christians, the wrong side of heaven, in mixed up churches, the wrong side of heaven. And yet, overwhelmed and compelled by God's love, convinced of what God is doing through Christ on the cross, open to God and seeking his forgiveness and his strength and his reconciliation together. Open with each other, therefore, that's an attractive alternative. And our friend found it by serving coffee and seeing the people coming. Remember, there's room to serve coffee. People watch, like he did. They see us serve. Next weekend, the 10th anniversary of the Saturday meal, a very significant moment for us as a congregation together. And we trust for many people who have come through the doors and found warmth and welcome and hospitality and a glimpse of something different among us. They see how we spend. We give to church. Whoa, that's enough, isn't it? But now we give an extra month's worth to the Micah Fund. Are you mad? This is a crazy set of priorities. We're having a debate in our bit up in Liberton between whether we continue to do all our shopping in the supermarket or whether we try to invest in a local shop, a local person close by, a bit more expensive, but it's not only about money. It's about relationship and where that might lead us in the future. We use our money to invest, to build relationships. Think of your workspace this week where you'll be. And some of us are in the privileged position of leading and shaping our work cultures and the outcome of what everybody does. Others have to learn to influence from below. That's a real skill, isn't it? And a big challenge. And many in our connect groups are reflecting on how God uses us in that way. Or think of your encounters on the stair with your neighbors, even in the debates in church life. People are watching and they hear us. They hear us speak quietly often, sometimes a bit louder, as needs appear, as opportunities come, and questions, and as people come to trust us and to share. And they watch when we meet in our neighborhood groups and when we come piling in here together, morning, noon, and night. Every sentence in this reading is extraordinary. It's about us. We know we can't do this on our own. So we gather, and then we scatter. And the really key thing is to remember on Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, it's still we. We're together, and then we come back and reflect and pray again and hear God's word. And our friends begin to see our loyalties have changed, our priorities reflected. We're called to persuade people and to be persuasive people. But here's the second dimension from verses 16 to 21. There's even more at stake here. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation. And it's interesting what Paul talks about here. Think of our own journeys. Before we started this journey with Christ and his people, we couldn't really make sense of Jesus, how he fits. Now we see him different. That was Paul's experience. We struggled with how to get to God. And now we realize that through Christ, God made the move to come to us. He turned things on their heads. And now, because we've been reconciled to God, we see people different. Because in Him, verse 17, we are His new creatures, His new creation, begun but not finished yet. That's a long way down the road, but it will be one glorious day. But for now, we are the new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Because God has come to us in verse 18, and He has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. So we join in God's agenda and program. And here's the fun thing. We're all ministers. All of us. In here, out there. How about that? If they ask you tomorrow where you were today and what you got up to, you can say you came to church and God ordained. I love those church websites where you go on and you look at the who's who, and it's not just the rector and the curate and the other staff members. They've got something like ministers, the whole congregation. I love that. That's the perspective that Paul and Timothy are giving their friends, and that's the perspective they want us to understand. Our job description: keep the focus on the cross. And with that at the center, we then get involved in moving obstacles, building bridges, helping to put things right, to bring people and God together one way and another, from the nations and our neighbors. This is our calling, and this is our ministry together. Again, think of the people who you'll meet. Gemma helped us last week to think of friends from Jewish backgrounds, keeping their heads down, many of them at the moment, because of the current war and the demos, but still waiting for the Messiah that we will celebrate and celebrate every time we meet. Still looking for the deliverance that Christians say we've begun to experience. Or think of your Muslim friends and neighbors at the end of their first week of the Ramadan fast, not eating or drinking from dawn till dusk. It's a tough gig in Scotland. Why do they do this? They have this focused month of prayer and discipline because they long to come closer to God. By the way, if you have colleagues or neighbors, shopkeepers locally, the thing to do in these next 3 weeks is to get sweet, sticky things. Make sure to watch out for the halal dimensions, that you can look all that up. But take it to them for their evening celebrations when they break the fast. They might invite you for a meal. Take that invitation. And if they don't, and you know them well, how about inviting them for an evening meal, not a lunchtime one at this point? There are many opportunities for us. This shows us that for the last 30 years or more, growing numbers of Christians have chosen to pray this month with their Muslim neighbors and colleagues and friends. To pray with them and to pray for them, asking the Lord to reveal Himself in dreams and visions, through His word, through encounters with His people, so that they find what they so long for, but not where they're looking in the duty of fasting through this month and the other duties of their life. God is still reconciling, you see. Someone wrote recently, I don't know how they did the calculation, but there are more from that background now following Jesus globally in the last 15 years as that prayer has gone on than in the whole of the 15 centuries before.
Isn't that extraordinary? Let's join. Let's be part of that. They're brought up to fear God. The cross, they say, can't have happened. But the cross says, you're welcome. They're uncertain which way judgment will go, and they really fear God in that sense. The cross says, you can be sure where you'll go in the future. We're ministers of reconciliation. We have the message of reconciliation. Here it is. God is not counting our sin against us because of Christ. Dave spoke a few weeks ago about how everything in Scripture, like that big stream, comes into Jesus and everything goes out from what happened on the cross at Easter. We have the whole story of his life and death centered on the cross as he takes on what we couldn't deal with. And it's no accident that he did that. That's our celebration. He did it for us. He did it for everyone. He did it for everyone everywhere to hear about. Which is where we're built into this. We are ministers with this message. Now it's our turn to know this. And now we have this message, we're responsible. Responsible to receive it. Responsible to get to know it. Investing in understanding it. Living it. Showing it. And sharing it. One of my fun occasions during the week is I'm chaplain to the Scottish Bible Society. It's a workplace chaplaincy. There's 20 or so of them. They work really hard. And they redid all their focus and their vision a year or so back, so that now they're talking about, let's share the Bible. It's not meant just for us. Let's share it. We have other opportunities. They've got lots of resources there, and you can have a look at them. We have Sundays. We have Connect. We have Bible Labs, and there's one coming up this week. We have each other to help us understand, to help us know, to encourage us to share, and to feel what comes as a result. And the really clever thing about this message is, it's God's responsibility what happens. But we do have the responsibility to make it known. And that's where Paul finishes in verse 20 and 21 with this extraordinary image that we have the ministry and the message of reconciliation. They add up to a whole new identity. Here's our task together as Christ's ambassadors. You'll forgive me, one glimpse of the British ambassador meeting his trade equivalent in Egypt. You'd think Paul might have started there with that status, with that position, with the immunity that comes to diplomats. But he doesn't want to pull rank as he does that. Instead, he and Timothy say, we implore you. God is making his appeal through us. We'd put it like this, I think. Don't miss it. It's the greatest story ever told. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Don't put off receiving that, making the decision to take it for yourself, the biggest decision you'll ever make. And don't, whatever you do, keep it to yourself. Join us as ministers, as messengers of this fabulous reconciliation. Amen.